Good afternoon. Our PowerPoint is not cooperating. That's why you didn't get any screen change earlier. I was changing it. It just wasn't changing up there, but it's changing on my screen here, so I don't know what the disconnect is there. But for those of you taking notes, if you want the outline, I certainly would be glad to share that with you if you see me afterwards. We've been talking about death, and we said once a year, 56 million times. That means death is doing what it does, what it was intended to do. And sooner or later, we're going to get in this way, and he's going to visit us as well. And so we talked about the fact, when you're talking about the representations of death, it's still not. Representations of death. The Bible says it's a separation of the body and of the spirit. But not only that, we talked about the fact that it is dissolving of this tabernacle as well as that silver cord being broken. And we recognize that it is the spirit returning to God. It is also, Paul says, the time of my departure. Time of my departure. We talk about the recompense. If you are a Christian, it's changing there. It's just not changing there. If you are a Christian, then there are some wonderful things that will occur. Wonderful things that will happen to you in death. But then let's continue and let's look at the ruin of death for the lost. Revelation 21 and verse number 8 describes this as the second death. The second death. And that is the ruin. I guess we'll just give up on it. Changing there, just not changing there. Revelation 21:8 says that it is the second death, and that is a problem. That is a problem. That second death is something, my friends, that no one wants to have to experience. And so when we're talking about the ruin for the lost, we talked about what it means for the saved. But when you start talking about the ruin for the lost, then it leads one to the second death. But then also, it is, when you think about it, it is a disconnect, if you will. It is a disconnect, or it is, you think about sin, it is the depravity of unforgiven sins. So when your sins are not forgiven, my friends, when you have to continue in your depravity and there is no forgiveness for those sins, then that's the ruin of a soul. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 6 and verse number 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so when we think about that, it refers to what one earns and deserves. When one ends up in this place called the second death, when one's sins are not forgiven, then it is because that person has earned that. When you find yourself in a devil's hell, you find yourself in a situation where you have lost your eternal soul, the Bible says that's what sin earned you. That's what giving over to sin and living in sin and all those things and allowing those things to be a part of your life, continuing in those things that were against the will of God, that's exactly what it earns you. It earns you death, and it earns you eternal death. That's the wages of sin. And so when sin receives its wages, it creates a separation of the soul and the body. And that, my friends, from God in hell, not a good thing to live under the divine wrath throughout all eternity. The point of this is that when you do sin's work, you should expect to get paid. That's the point. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 7 and 8, the Bible said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the spirit shall reap everlasting life. And so what we sow, we shall reap. And if we sow to the flesh, we sow to those sinful things in this life, my friends, without God's forgiveness, then we'll earn the destruction of the body and soul in hell. But then we talk about the destination. The destination is sealed by God. In Matthew 25, 31 through 46, again, you have that narrative where the Son of Man is coming in his glory and he's going to gather together all those who are there, and some on the left and some on the right, some considered the goat, some considered the sheep. And when you are gathered there, we're talking about the ruin of the lost. The Bible indicates, and Jesus says in this great judgment scene, that some are going to be, their fate is going to be sealed. Their destination is going to be sealed throughout all eternity. And some are going to go into everlasting fire, but the righteous in the life eternal, chapter 25 and verse number 46. So the destination is sealed. We're talking about the ruin of the lost after death. And then not only that, the designation is unrecognized by God. Not only is the destination sealed by God, but the designation is unrecognized by God. John says in Revelation 20, verse number 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by those things that was written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that was in them. Death and hell gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged out of those things according to their works. And whosoever was not written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Now, your designation then cannot be recognized. There's a blank where your name should have been entered. And when you have that situation then, my friends, that is the ruin for the lost. If your name is not written in the Lamb's book, then that means you've lost your eternal soul. And Jude says in Jude chapter 7 that one would be doomed forever. Now let's move to the recognition of death. The recognition of death. Death certainty. Hebrew writer says it's an appointment. He says, and as is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. In fact, let's go over there, Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, verse number 27. Hebrews 9, 27.
And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment.
Now, you need to recognize death for what it is. It is certain. It is an appointment, a divine appointment by God. He told Adam and Eve that in the day they eat of that fruit, they should surely die. And certainly man has been dying ever since. And so dying thou shalt die in Hebrew, man been dying ever since because of sin. And so he says, it is appointed unto men, and then how many times?
Once
to die, but after this, the judgment. Now read verse number 28 in connection with that. Now, Christ was what?
Christ was once offered
to bear the sins for many. So you recognize the death has an appointment for all men, but there's something to be said about the oneness in this passage. Great events that affect all men should only occur one time. And there are several things in these passages that helps us to appreciate that they are some things that affect us greatly, but they're only going to occur one time. Atonement should be made for man how many times? Just one time. Christ is only going to offer himself one time. Christ is only going to die one time. Judgment should be made for all men how many times? Just one time. Man's going to die. But after this, the judgments. And let me tell you something, all judgments are final. Man won't need to be judged two or three times. There won't be no reason for man to come before God again, as if God missed something, as if all the information was not given to God, as if he didn't know. There won't need to be any appeals by any lawyers to get you before the judge once again. All judgments are going to be final. Man only need be judged one time. These are one-time things that will determine the destiny of man. So Christ is only going to die one time. He's only going to atone one time. Why? Because man only going to die one time. And so we only die one time. And when you start talking about these one-time events that affects us, you start talking about death one time. You start talking about the atonement one time. You start talking about judgment one time. Then, my friends, it behooves us to get it right the first time.
Amen.
Because you don't get to do it a second time. And whenever you're going to be affected by something so greatly one time and one time only, then, my friends, it behooves us to make sure we adequately prepare, because you don't get an opportunity to do this again. So that means, my friends, we have to get it right the first time. And if you are only going to die one time, you cannot come back and prepare for that which you have messed up or missed or laid down or forgotten. You can't come back. You can't remember after death and say, let me go and straighten it out. You can't create a mess here in life and then come back and set the record straight. Once you die, you don't get a chance to come back and do that. You can't offend everybody to the high heavens and then die and then come back and try to make amends. You get a chance to do it one time. You might as well do it right the first time. But it appears that man doesn't get that, does he? Whole lot of folks love to apologize when folk are dead. Whole lot of folks that have no sense whatsoever. And when I say sense, I'm not putting them down. I'm talking about spiritual sense. They have no spiritual sense whatsoever, which is why they're standing outside on the top of graves talking to people. Apologizing. Talking about all this stuff about what they wish, and I wish I had said this, and I wish I had done this right, and I hope you can forgive me. That's why they got folk turning over in graves and doing all this stuff. They have no spiritual sense whatsoever. But you and I do. Which means we have to learn how to treat people now so that we don't have to try to apologize later. Because after death, you don't get a chance to come back and rectify things that you messed up. Death certainty. It is an appointment unto men. He's going to die one time. And because you recognize that man's going to die one time, you ought to recognize that the Lord only going to die and atone for sin one time. He's not coming back to do it again. So to the Hebrew Christians, if you don't believe in this Jesus that died for your sins, then my friends, you done messed up because he's not coming to do it again. If you go back under Judaism, you done messed up because he's not coming back to do it again. If you don't take and accept the blood that he shed on the cross for the forgiveness and the removal of your sins the first time, don't worry about it. You're going to keep those sins then because he's not coming back and atone for you again. So they better make sure they do not take the covenant and make it an unholy thing and then disregard and discount the blood of Jesus Christ because he's not coming back to do it again. You go back under Judaism, my friends, it looked forward to Christ coming so that you could have the remission and removal of your sins. But if you go back under Judaism, he's not coming again. So how are you going to ever get away from that system? How are you going to ever get from under your sins? That's why it was impossible to renew them if they crucified him afresh and then put him to an open shame, going back under a system that looked forward to his coming. He done already come. He not doing it again. So that's in context of the scriptures in Judaism. For you and me, we don't get a chance to come back after death. Might well do it right the first time. Is that right? Amen. Recognize death for what it is. We have a comforter. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He making me lie down in green pastures. He leading me beside the still waters. He restored my soul. He leading me in the path of righteousness for his name. Say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest me a table before my enemies in the presence of my enemies. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Amen. If you are a Christian, death gets to put his chilling hands on you one time. And the great shepherd is going to see us through that valley and bring us fine and safe on the other side. I don't have to go through that again. Every one of us lives in this life knowing we're going to die. And sometimes that's just a hard reality to face and to have to deal with. But we know it. We already have come to understand that. And as I said before, I'm closer than I was when I was 30. I'm closer than I was when I was 40. And those of you who are my age and going forward, you and I know that people are dropping dead all the time around our ages. It don't take much. And we know that we don't understand, but we know it's a lot closer than what it was. So there's no guarantee I get to live till I'm 80. No guarantee you get to live another 10, 15, 20 years. We don't know. But what we do know is death get a chance to bother us one time. He gets the chance to put his cold, chilling hands on me one time. And he gets to take me through that dark valley. But the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I lie in my bed, and when I can't sleep, I quote that verse. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I just quote that verse. I wake up in the morning, and I quote that verse. You know what it does? It helps me. It helps me with the inevitable. Mm-hmm. That at some point we got to leave here. And we got a comforter for death. That great shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's talk about a few relatives. Death has some relatives. You got cousins. You got relatives. Well, death has some as well. Let's look at several of them, and then the sermon is yours. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 15. Here go a relative to death. They first cousins, and they real close. Come on, read.
Whosoever hated his brother
is a murderer. There we go. Murder is a relative of death. Come on, read.
And you know that no murderer
hath eternal life abiding in him. That is a very close relative to death. You appreciate that? Can you make sense of that? That murder is a close associate to death. When somebody murder you, guess what they do? They bring death to you. But look at another passage. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 21 and verse number 22. Here go another very close relative to death.
Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. Thou shalt not kill.
Thou shalt not kill. There go another relative. Kill. Thou shalt not kill. Come on, read.
And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment.
Whosoever shall kill, pay attention to that, shall be in danger of the judgment. Come on. But I say unto you
that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment.
Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Don't you just love the fact that God has us? I don't know that you love it, but it's kind of like the scriptures catch us coming and going. We can't circumvent them. We can't get around them. We can't outmaneuver the scriptures as if to make these things not apply to us, though we try. So he says some folks are murderers, close relatives to death. Some folks kill. They closely are associated to death. But then he says some, you got to understand, another close relative is destroying. Look at Matthew 10 and verse number 28. It would make sense of it all.
And fear not them which kill the body.
Fear not them which kill the body.
But are not able to kill the soul.
Not able to kill the soul.
But rather him which is able to destroy.
Destroy.
Both soul and body
in hell. Some close relatives to death. Murder. Kill. Destroy. You know what happens is, and the Bible talks about hatred. What ends up happening is that we commit these crimes, but we're afraid to commit these crimes physically.
Yes, sir.
Because of our surroundings, because of our country, because of our government, because of our civil authorities, and on, you and I have sense enough to know that we have a lot to lose if we go and kill someone. That if we go and murder someone and we go and kill someone and take a physical life, there are consequences to be paid. Well, we don't want to pay those consequences, so being law-abiding citizens in that respect, we won't cross that physical line to murder someone, to kill someone, to destroy someone's life. We wouldn't do that. There are people who do that, and they suffer the consequences even in this life for such crimes. But Jesus made sure he put it in a realm where it reaches me and you. Because even though we don't murder people that way and we don't kill people that way, a lot of that has to do with the fact, not that we wouldn't, a lot of it has to do with the fact that we know not to, because we want to avoid those consequences. And therefore, what we have, though, is the very things present in our hearts that leads to what those folks do out there physically. And the Bible says that when you have that stuff in your heart, you are that. You are that. When you actually kill a person or murder a person in your life, and that's exactly what people do, and sometimes we do it. In other words, you hear people say sometimes, or if you haven't heard it, you know people have said it, and you know people have meant this. They will say to another individual, whether it's a family member or something else, they will say, "You are dead to me." You understand that, right? You're dead to me. What does it mean when a person say you're dead to me? It means that I have nothing else to do with you. I have no use for you whatsoever. If I never see you again in this life, I don't want anything else to do with you. And as far as I'm concerned, you might as well be dead and buried out of sight if I ever have to have anything to do with you. As far as you're concerned, that person is dead. You have no more use for them. You see, Christians like that are guilty. Guilty. And then what we do is, Jesus says, "You've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause." So Jesus said, no, you think that simply if I don't do the crime, if I don't do this physical thing. No, Jesus brought it into the spiritual realm so that you and I can appreciate that when you have hatred in your heart, you have in your heart what is present that will help you to actually commit that crime. And therefore, you are that simply by having the very heart condition that would lead to it. And the Bible condemns you for it. So what do? We murder and assassinate people's character. That's what we do. We murder and assassinate people's character. The person who does that is going to get the same fate as the person who murdered someone physically. The person who allowed their hearts to be filled with hate that led to them killing a person like you remember in Genesis chapter 4, there was a man named Cain and a brother named Abel, and he had what was in his heart toward his brother enough to rise up and slay him. The individual that can do that and have that kind of stuff in his heart, and sometimes, as the Bible says, Jesus said, angry with his brother without a cause is going to be in danger of the judgment. Because sometimes you don't have to have a cause. I've seen people, literally have seen people just say they don't like somebody and they don't even know them. You've seen people just size up other people, even in the church. They just size up other people. Well, I don't know. I don't have a good feeling about her or him or something like that. Just size people up and have no use for them. And we get to talking about people before other people get a chance to even know them. Catch them coming in, and you run and tell somebody about her or about him. And before that person can get to know them and judge them on their own for getting to know them as a person, you've already murdered their character by telling other folks things that you ought not. Oh, God is going to take care of all this whispering in dark corners. Mm-hmm. We think we didn't murder anyone. Oh, yeah, you a murderer. Because now that person is leery of that person and don't even know them because you got to talking over here in the corner. Watch out for that one.
Yes,
sir. I'm telling you, that lady right there is bad news. Watch out for her. Don't talk to her. You better watch out. Stay clear of her because I'm telling you, she'll mess you up. We do stuff like that. Oh, shame, shame, shame. You see, it's easy to receive this when we're talking about people who actually kill people physically. When we start talking about killing characters, and all of a sudden it brings us into view. But you know what else we do? We murder people's character. We'll kill people's influence. Kill is a close associate to death. We'll kill people's influence. Their influence is ruined. Why? Because you got to talking. Mm-hmm. Saying things that you ought not. And by doing that, we also will kill people's influence, and we'll destroy people's reputation. You see all those words right there and the things that we do, the things that we're capable of doing? I think it's wise when we have that saying among us, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. Let me ask you this. How many characters have you assassinated? How many reputations have you killed? How many people are careful about somebody they didn't get a chance to know personally because you got to talking to them before they got to them? How many folks have you warned? Let me tell you something, they do this to preachers. I come into a congregation and someone will get to me and say, Brother Disney, watch out for so-and-so. Turns out the so-and-so they were trying to warn me about is the very so-and-so that becomes my closest friends in the congregation, and the people that was warning me become my sworn enemies. It's to the point now when preachers come into congregations, they say, be careful of the ones that grab you when you first come in. Grab you when you first come in and get all nestled up and close to you. I wonder why. They're trying to make friends of you. Why? Because when you find out, they probably are the most problematic people in the congregation. Now, thankfully, that didn't happen here. I can personally say that. Didn't happen here. But it has happened in quite a few places. Relatives of death. Death is a serious subject, isn't it? And I'll tell you what. Those who do such things, who murder people's character, the reason I need to harp on that for a moment is because we got too much of that going on here. We got too many talking. Too many people talking. And they're talking about each other to other people. And they are influencing other people against the people they're talking about. Which means I don't even get a chance to get to know you and mess up with you before you already messed me up with other people. I'm just telling you, that is sinful before God. And when you get through killing people's reputations, when you get through destroying people's influence and all this kind of stuff, when you get through doing that, just know this. You are as guilty of murder as the person who kills the person that goes to prison for it. You're going to be guilty of that before God, and when you stand before God in the judgment, having committed all that murder and all that blood on your hands and killing and people's influence and all those kind of things, don't think that for a moment you're going to escape the judgment of God. And maybe there's some people in here you don't have any use for. I'm going to say this to you real quick, and then I'm going to quit. But I feel the need to say this to you. Because some things, we ought to say it just like it is. We ought to say it for what it is. Having been around for a little while, you see a lot of things. And I'm going to tell you what I've seen. I have been right there gang fights, watching as everybody fighting. And then I've been there when everybody's fighting, and people fighting, and people going everywhere, and all this kind of stuff, folks skirmishing, and all this kind of thing. And then I've been there when everybody stands to the side, and in particular, got two guys in mind, both of them are very close to me, and we let them fight one another. And everybody else on both sides stayed back. We let these guys fight. And they fought for about 30 minutes. And they punched and punched and went down to the concrete and choked and kicked and did all this stuff for about 30 minutes. And no one could totally get the advantage of each other. But they fought for a long time. When they finished fighting, they were literally leaning on each other like this, and they was doing like this. And when they finished, when it was finally done, they were just standing there. Everybody said on both sides, all right, y'all worked it out now. Why don't y'all hug and make up? You know what them guys did? They hugged, and they made up, and the guys never had a problem with each other again. Tell you what else I've seen. I've talked to the guys who were trying to kill each other. One in particular went to prison for attempted murder. He shot a gentleman, ran in his house and shot up everything in the house,
try to kill that man, but he didn't kill him. He went to prison for it, and the guy survived. I've been standing right there with those two guys, and they laughing about it. Man, we were crazy back in the day. Well, yeah, you remember the time you shot me? Man, you remember my house, and trying, you know, and they sit up there, yeah, man, we were crazy. We were wild back then. But they made up.
Amen.
You know why I'm telling you that? Because I think it's rather sickening when members of the church, when the world can fight and kill each other without Christ and can make it up and get back to a friendship level that probably exceeded where they were before, and we fall out with each other and we don't make amends. I think that's sad.
Yeah.
I think that's sick. And I think we ought to be ashamed for it, to let the world outdo us on something like that. And then we get into a little fuss, a little argument, a little fight, and we can't come back together. To me, my friends, that says a lot about us as individuals and as Christians, when the world don't have Christ and they can come back together and get their relationship back together after trying to kill each other, fighting each other, and we can't even do it over a little bit of difference and a little bit of misunderstanding, and a little bit of this, and a little bit of that. Shame on us.
Amen.
Shame on us. Shame on us, brethren, if we can't have the proper relationship. Shame on you, sisters, if you can't have the proper relationship. Shame on you if you can't say sorry and get it together and restore one another, and the world is beating us at it. If y'all can make sense of that to me, then somebody please make sense of that to me, because I've seen that stuff. I've been right there, and I know all them guys. And I've seen it happen. Makes you want to cry, don't it? And we're supposed to be setting an example. I'm so tired of hearing about our sisters acting crazy. Can't get along. I'm so tired of hearing about that. I don't know what to do with myself. How dare we, as God's people, and we're supposed to set the example of righteousness. And with death running around here taking us at $56 million per year, we tripping. Stop killing each other. Stop murdering each other's reputation. Stop destroying people's influence. Stop talking to other people about other people if it's not good. Stop staying separate and start coming back together. And start loving on each other like God told us to. It's my responsibility to watch and warn. You've been warned.
Amen.
Jesus says in Matthew 12 that the Ninevites are going to stand in the judgment. And they're going to condemn a whole generation because the generation had better opportunities. Don't you wonder who's going to condemn us? I tell you who's going to condemn us. That world out there that's going to say, we didn't even have Christ and we did better than y'all. We didn't have no incentive to do better than what we were doing and we did better than y'all. In fact, when we came into y'all congregation, we saw how y'all was acting and said, people act like that in the world. Let me go on back out there. That's what they're going to be saying about us.
if you got any problems with anybody, go get it right in the spirit of trying to improve the relationship and restore such a one and do the right thing. If you're here, you want to be a part of God's family. Can't exactly say it's always the best example for you. But I can say that even though the human side messes things up, God's divine side is perfect. So if you need to obey Jesus, you believe in him, repent of your sins, confess his name, and be added to his body, and then be faithful, do the right thing, and he'll bless your life. He'll bless your soul. And when death does find you, he'll walk you through that valley of the shadow of death, and you won't have to fear no evil. He's going to bring you on the other side, and you will be happy throughout all eternity. That's what we can offer in Christ Jesus. But we got to stay the course. If you need to respond, come on, stand and sing the invitation song.